Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. This is the second week of our sermon series covering the book of Ruth. Ruth follows the book of Judges, a time of chaos and confusion when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God would appoint a judge who would bring order for some time, but they continually fell back into old patterns and habits, a cycle that happened over and over and over again. And it's then that we're introduced to the book of Ruth and given the story where God never appears, where there's no parting of the Red Sea, no extending ladder from heaven, there are no angels or burning bushes, just a tale of everyday, ordinary people facing common life situations. William Cowper was a famous English poet in the 1700s. He stepped into a relationship with God following an 18-month stay in a mental hospital after an attempt at suicide. He battled depression and despair and discovered that writing was a form of therapy. He was offered encouragement by John Newton, who was the author who wrote Amazing Grace. Because of the impact of Mr. Newton, Cowper penned these words in a poem titled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I want you to listen to the first two verses of that poem. God moves in a mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. You know, storms and seas can be some of the most scary things in our life experiences. But according to Mr. Newton, they are no challenge for God. He walks right over them with calm, determination. The second line goes like this. Deep in unfailing mines of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Have you thought about that? God has designs. God has plans. And according to this book, nothing will get in the way of those plans. You need to understand that does not mean that evil doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that our own bad decisions don't come without consequences. And it definitely does not mean that this life will be without suffering or pain or sorrow. But it does mean that God works in every situation and circumstance, that God's will is that all of humanity know of his great love for his people and that all people be in relationship with him. God wants us. God wants us to know him. And according to Scripture, nothing, not life or death, not principalities or powers, not things to come, not height nor depth, not any creature, not any creature, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. God is continually and constantly at work on our behalf so that we know just how deep the Father's love is for us, always. It was with incomprehensible skill, incomprehensible skill, that God works on behalf of his people. And that's what we're going to see today in the story of Ruth.
I know we saw a little bit of a summary, but I want to highlight just again for those of you that weren't here last week, there's a famine in Bethlehem, and Elimelech and Naomi and their family leave home, and they travel 8,200 miles to the east to Moab. They leave to save their lives, but all three men eventually lose their lives. And now Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left as widows, with no men in the home, which for them in that culture meant no future. It's worse for Naomi because the younger women have the possibility of finding new husbands, but there's little hope of that for Naomi. She is long past the age of bearing children. Naomi hears rumors of that God is once again showing favor on the Israelites, that the famine that had caused them to leave in the first place had ended. It was always the plan that they only stay there temporarily, and so she decides it is time for her to go back home. I want you to think about that and how that must feel. She's following through with the plan because she hears that God is good and is providing for the needs of the people at home, but her heart, in her heart, she doesn't feel that God has been good to her. And not only does Naomi determine to go back, but her daughter-in-laws decide that they are going to leave their home and the potential of their future, and they're going to go with her. They risk their hope, their future, and they follow Naomi. A short way into the trip, Naomi sets aside her own pain and realizes, listen, I'm just going to make it worse for you coming along with me. And she tries to convince them to go back, which Orpah does. She turns back and she goes back home. But Ruth tells Naomi, do not beg me to stop following you. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. An unbelievable commitment. Not only to Naomi, but to the God of Israel. And as they arrive home, a crowd of people recognize Naomi and they celebrate her return back home. And Naomi tells them, this is nothing to celebrate. I left full, but I return empty. I left with God's favor upon me, but I return not better. I return bitter. One of our lessons last week was that we need to name our suffering. We don't keep it bottled up inside, especially here in the church. This is not a place for pretense. This is not a place for facade. This is not a place to be fake. This is a place that we should be able to be real, especially with our hurts. You know, the sad thing is the church hasn't been that for a long time. You got to go to the bar if you're going to drink enough to let go of those things. But the church needs to be that soothing ointment that allows people the freedom to share their deepest hurts. Thing is, chapter 1 doesn't end on a negative note. It ends with a glimpse of grace. There are many of those throughout the story. First, Ruth is with Naomi. She's by her side. And we'll see in chapter 2 why that's such a gift. And second, the famine is over because they arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest. These two starving women arrive at the perfect time to be able to receive food. This is what Scripture shows us, and that all things work for the good of those who love Him. This is an ancient story, but it has meaning for our lives as well. I saw this statement in a commentary, and I thought it was a revelation for me. The Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. So we have to understand the culture of the people who it was written to and who it was given to, but we also have to pause and ask, what does that mean for us? Let's pause here for a word of prayer. God, we offer this prayer today not because it's what we stop and do at this point in worship, but because nothing of spiritual worth happens in these services unless you do the things that only you are able to do. So I pray that we take these truths and we allow them to accomplish your good and perfect will, that you remove hard hearts and you replace them with soft hearts, that you remove spiritual blindness and you replace it with spiritual sight. Take these truths and make them real and relevant in our lives. Reveal your amazing love to each person and connect us more deeply with you. Amen. Here now, scripture from Ruth, chapter 2.
Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The young man who was in charge of the reapers answers, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now without resting, even for a moment." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She picked it up and came into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took out and gave her what was left over after she herself had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, saying, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, someone might bother you in another field." So she stayed close to the women, young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Oops. Chapter 2 opens with a third glimpse of grace as we are introduced to Boaz, but I want you to notice how he's introduced. Every phrase in the sentence builds upon the next until we get to the main point. Verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The important things about Boaz all come at the beginning of the sentence. It's kind of out of order, which is intended to capture our attention so that we know there's something really important that's about to happen here. Boaz is connected to Naomi by marriage. He is a part of her husband's clan. So in ancient Israel, you had individual, and then you had family, and then you had clan, and then you had tribe, and then you had people. So notice that he's a part of the clan, which is larger than family, but it's smaller than the tribe. And the text says that he's prominent, that some versions use the word worthy, a term that's usually used to describe a warrior. Used in this context, rich refers to his character. He is rich in character and integrity. He is well known throughout the community. Ashley discovered something that was really interesting about Boaz. He is from the line of Rahab the prostitute, son, possibly grandson of Rahab, whose story was told a couple of books back in the book of Joshua. When the Israelites arrive in Jericho, Rahab invites them to save, and hides them, and saves their lives. In the stories of God, we often find that God uses the worthy and the unworthy. God uses all kinds of people. The significant shift in the life of Rahab from being prostitute to hero is passed on to generations. And we know that because Boaz, her offspring, is prominent, a man of character and integrity, successful in every possible way. But Ruth isn't going to let poverty stop her. We see that we've seen her determination and her decision to stick by her mother-in-law. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone whose sight I might find favor." First thing that I want you to notice is she is called the Moabite. Ruth is a foreigner. And foreigners were not trusted. They weren't liked in this culture, which made them very vulnerable. This culture, however, they didn't discriminate because of race. Did you know that the Bible does not have the concept of race? This discrimination isn't because of ethnicity or the location that Ruth was from. It's not about the way that she looked. It is based on religion. Where you came from determined which God you worshiped. It's kind of summed up like this. The Israelites had enough trouble staying on track on their own. They didn't need foreigners introducing a bunch of false gods. They managed to find plenty of idols on their own. Gosh. Even hearing that, seeing that on the page, do we not realize that our focus would be much better spent worrying about our own idols instead of forbidding those who worship other gods in our worship space? Ruth is also vulnerable because she doesn't have a family. She doesn't have a clan to protect her, and she's a woman, which makes her vulnerable as well. So the original readers of this story would have been like, well, she better find somebody to protect her. She better have someone that shows her favor, because unless someone intervenes for this lady, she's doomed. So let's look at what's going on here in verse 2. She's going to glean, which is not a term everyone is probably familiar with. God's law was set up to protect the poor and also to protect and provide provisions for the foreigner. That was accomplished in a variety of ways. Here, the outside perimeters of a field of land were to be left for the needy, to be harvest to harvest the grain. You weren't to harvest the outside perimeter, you only harvest the inside. And also, the grain that's dropped on the inside was to be left. If you dropped it, if you didn't get it in your first grab, then that was to be left for those who were poor to go behind and pick it up. So this is what Ruth wants to do. She wants to go into the fields and she wants to find some of the leftover grain because she can have food. Remember, they've traveled a long ways and they don't have anything. So they are starving and probably near death. Gleaning is not a handout. You have to work for it really hard. It's labor intensive, long, tedious days in the hot sun. This is work that is for the poorest of the poor, but that doesn't stop Ruth. Even in her desperation, in her hunger, in her weakness, she's a woman of courage and action and determination who just happens to arrive at harvest time. Naomi knows she's not going to stop Ruth at this point, so she just says, "Go, my daughter," and she sends her out with a blessing. So Ruth goes out to glean, and again, she just happened to come to the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. Wow. Yet another happy coincidence that works in her favor. How lucky. I read two quotes this week that came to mind as I read this portion of the passage. First, the amazing thing about miracles is they happen. The amazing thing about miracles is they happen. And the second by Albert Einstein, coincidence is a way of God remaining anonymous. Coincidence is a way of God remaining anonymous. We know that this is God's plan starting to unfold. We see it because the Bible is written for us. But even though she didn't know the significance of where she was working at that day, even though Ruth doesn't understand that this is God's plan beginning to unfold, God knows. And if it feels like we're kind of being set up, we should, because the author wants us to anticipate there is something really important that's about to happen. What some call chance, fate, luck, the Bible calls the providence of God, the hand of God at work in all things. The first lesson that we can take from the book of Ruth is the very same first lesson that we have gotten in our Waymaker Bible series on Wednesday nights. Be still, which doesn't mean to sit and do nothing. It means trust God no matter what the circumstances. Trust that God is working a way. Do you think that if Naomi knew what would unfold, she would have ever doubted that God's favor was upon her? Do you think that the same lesson being taught in different sources about God making a way through the Red Sea or God providing a way for Naomi out of her despair is coincidence? Because I believe that God wants to minister to our doubting Naomi hearts and remind us that we are loved so that we never have to be stuck in the pit of doubt and despair. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Wow, yet another coincidence. Boaz arrives in the field at the same day that Ruth comes to work in the field that he just happens to own. And he greets his workers, "The Lord bless you," and they answer, "The Lord bless you." It's kind of like showing up for work in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, right? Does this happen at your job? The boss walks in and says, "The Lord bless you." And the staff stops everything that they're doing and stands up and says, in unison, "The Lord bless you also." Probably doesn't happen at your work, right? But it happens here. Just kidding. What happens here is evidence that Boaz has created a godly work environment. He's a godly businessman. Even in the time of Judges, which is very important, even in the time of Judges, when there wasn't a lot of godly going on, Boaz is different. Boaz inquires about Ruth, and he's not asking because he's interested in her. He's asking, whose daughter, whose sister, whose wife is she? Which clan does she belong to? And we know that because of the way the foreman responds to her in verse 6. She's the young Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. The foreman focuses on her ethnic identity, not on her marital status. The way that he responds indicates that her story's been spreading all around Bethlehem. You know, that young Moabite, the one that everybody's been talking about, she's the one. This is her. And then he recounts his interaction. She asked for permission, which was not required, and she has been working hard without rest. So the foreman has granted the first request and allowed her to glean, but this second request is pretty audacious. Let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers, because here's what that means. I am so desperate. I am in so much need. Can you please, please put me at the front of the line? Because I need every grain that I can get. Being put at the front of the line probably was not something that the foreman could okay, but Boaz does. In verse 8, listen, my daughter, don't go to any other field. Keep close to my young women. Go after them. I've charged the young men not to bother you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. There's a lot here, and I don't want you to miss it, because remember, the Bible's written for us, not to us. This is way far, far beyond what God's law requires. It's incredible how kind he is to her. First, he calls her daughter. Boaz sees Ruth as someone that he is to protect. Second, he says, stay in my part of the field because I can offer you protection here, but I can't protect you if you go outside of these perimeters. And third, he says, stay by my girls. They will protect you. And since you will stay behind them, you'll get first crack at the grain that's left behind. I will put you at the front of the line. So Boaz provides access and security. And then he offers her water from the men's vessels, offering her inclusion as a part of the team. All of this, it is so far beyond what is required. It is so over the top that original readers at this point would have been in awe. What? What in the world is happening? Because nobody does that. Nobody does that. And even Ruth is taken aback. In verse 10, she doesn't just say, thank you. She falls on her face, bowing to the ground, saying, why have I found favor in your eyes? But do you realize? This is exactly what she prayed for in verse 2. Ruth is shocked and grateful. The poor aren't treated this kindly, let alone the poor foreigner. And even though it's the answer to her prayer, well, that's not actually true. It's the answer to her prayer and beyond anything she could have imagined. And that's what she's saying to Boaz. You have saved us from starvation. You've made it possible for us to have food. You've provided security and safety, access, and inclusion. God answers her prayer in verse 2, and Boaz answers her question, why am I being so kind to you? Well, I've heard about all that you've done for your mother-in-law. You left your father and your mother, you left your home, and you come to a people that you didn't know before. Lady, you're deserving of God's reward. Ruth's sacrifice has become well known, and Boaz has heard about it. If her commitment to Naomi was the highlight of chapter 1, then Boaz's response to her is the highlight of chapter 2. Boaz recounts Ruth's sacrifice, that she stayed with her mother-in-law, that she comes with her back to Bethlehem. He says again that she's deserving of God's reward, but not only that. Boaz becomes the vessel, or the human expression of God's protective wings. Ruth has hit the gleaning jackpot. So this is a story that is way too good to be true. It's beyond anything that anybody would do. Can you imagine the words that Boaz spoke and what that must have meant to Ruth? Think about it. Because these are the first kind words that she's heard from anyone in this book. Her crisis is over. She is a widow and a foreigner, but now she knows she's going to eat and she's going to be okay. And Boaz just doesn't stop. He just keeps on blessing her and blessing her and blessing her at mealtime. He invites her to come and eat with the crew. Guys, this is extreme hospitality, providing her not only her fill, but with some that is left over. And I gotta remind you, this isn't a first date. His whole work crew is with him. And do you notice what Boaz is doing? He's serving the food. The boss is serving his staff, and he extends an invitation to Ruth, not offering her the leftover scraps, which would have been above what he was required to do, but he's giving her far more than she could even finish, allowing her to put the leftovers into her pockets. And Ruth does that, and then she goes back to work. But before the rest can go, Boaz grabs the work crew and offers further instructions. Let her glean among the sheaves. And don't reproach her. Don't pull her out. Don't humiliate her. Don't rebuke her. Don't be harsh with her. Let's look at what this means. Let her go to the front of the line. And you guys are going to knock over the stalks and you're going to bundle them into sheaves so that she can be right there next to you. And then I want you to reach into your bag and just take a handful every now and then and drop it so that she doesn't just get enough, but that she gets more than enough. This is a lesson, an example of extreme, remarkable generosity. And what's the result? Well, she works until evening. She beats out an ephah of barley. And she takes it home to Naomi. The average ration for a field worker for a day was about 1 to 2 pounds of barley. An ephah of barley is 30 to 50 pounds. It's a huge feed sack full of barley, enough for two women to be fed for a couple of weeks. They are not going to starve. They're going to live. What does this teach us about God? Well, God uses people just like us to do his will. And the question that we have to ask today is, what could our generosity accomplish? Because God uses Ruth's grit and determination in Naomi's life. He uses the business sense and the strong character of Boaz to bless Ruth. That's what God does. God invites people just like you and I into the good work that he's doing in the world. We are blessed, and we are blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. What can God do with you to impact and influence the life of another? Your grit, your determination, your business savvy, your character, your gifts, your talents, because you are blessed to be a blessing. Ruth takes the barley back to Naomi, and she's pretty excited. Not only does she have this huge sack of barley, but they don't have to wait to roast that for Naomi to eat. She's got food in her pockets that's ready to go. And you can tell Ruth's excitement, or Naomi's excitement, because of her response. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Two questions and a statement before Ruth even gets a chance to respond. And finally, when Ruth does get the chance to respond, she says these words: the name of the man that I worked for was Boaz. And this is that moment. This is that first line that the story was building towards. And suddenly, Naomi realizes God's not just good. God's good to her. God's favor is not just on Israel. God's favor is on her. God does not just save Israel from famine. God saved her from starvation. We skipped over one of the biggest glimpses of grace offered in this chapter, and I want to go back to it just quickly. It's the last phrase of verse 20. The man is a relative to ours, one of our nearest kin. Other translations say he is our redeemer kin. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to tell you today because I want you to come back and hear the rest of the story. But I will say that in verse 21, Ruth the Moabite, and again, that's another reminder, this is not someone that this should have happened to. Stay close to my servants until they finish the harvest. Naomi said, that's a good thing. This way you'll be safe. And Ruth is compliant. She does exactly what Naomi says, exactly what Boaz says. She gleans until the end of the barley harvest. Boaz allows Ruth to stay for 2 or 3 months and do this every single day. That would have been enough food for a year. But you have to ask the question, what happens at the end of the harvest? Again, be here for chapter 3. Let's close with the meaning of chapter 2 for us today, because I wonder if someone today needs the reminder that there is no need for despair. Notice, I did not say there is no reason to be sad, there's no reason to grieve, there's no reason to hurt, there's no reason to cry or sob. I said there is no reason to be stuck in the pit of despair. No reason to think that all hope is lost and that things are never going to change, things will never get better. Not if God is sovereign. Not if God is good. Not if God is using all things for our good. Naomi allowed her loss to make her bitter, but hope's brought back into her life because she recognizes the Lord's kindness. And I wonder if there are circumstances that today that take us from loss to bitterness to despair. The Bible is filled with ways to avoid despair. Trust God in all situations. Pay attention to how He's working. Every good gift, Scripture says, is from above. Count your good in your life. Remember, miracles happen not just always the way that we expect. Surrender all to God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stand on the promises of God. They are always right and true. And surround yourself with family, a clan, a tribe, people. I want to close with verse 3 of the poem that I mentioned earlier. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you fear are big, with mercy will break, with blessings on your head. May God's mercy rain down on us today, and may we, just like Naomi, see evidence of God working on our behalf, turning all despair into hope. Amen.